Well, thank you, Tracy, for the prayer and for the worship songs there. Love the new song there. Yeah, that was great. And happy Thanksgiving weekend, church family. We're going to look at the book of Philippians here in a couple minutes. And I think Paul's opening words there in Philippians 1 just express my heart for you, my dear church family, when he says, I always thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So thank you, Grace Point Church family, your partnership in the gospel, your generosity, the life that you live. It's just beautiful. And as we gather like this on a Sunday morning to worship together, so good to be with you. Well, I'm going to talk this morning about how we are made for joyful attachment. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel that way because we're not necessarily experiencing joy in our minds. Neuroscientists tell me that there are six unpleasant emotions in our brains. These are anger, fear, disgust, sadness, hopelessness, and shame. Shame is one of those that, you know, gets hardwired into our brain. It's the shadow side of joy. Now, as infants, we are born with an innate sense of joy in our brains. At the beginning of all creation, Adam and Eve are caught up in the joy of being in God's presence. God delights in his creation. And because of this, joy is like the background track in our brains. It's always there. But we need to bring it from the background into the foreground. It's wired into our brains. Neurotheologian Jim Wilder says, joy is the experience of being with someone you feel connected to, someone who is glad to be with you. Ideally, when a baby is born into our world, they are born into a family of joy. The parents look at him with delight and he responds with joy. His parents take care of his physical and emotional needs, eating, keeping warm, changing diapers, cuddling, playing, etc., and positive neurological pathways are woven into the infant's brain. Every time he feels connected to someone who loves him, this joy experience grows greater and greater in his brain. By the time an infant is 3 months old, images of his delighted caregiver's face are firmly planted in his brain. Even if the caregiver is not there, he has a memory of them. Jeff Hoekslaw calls this returning to joy. And so even when a tiny child is upset, he knows that someone sees him, someone hears his crying, someone understands him, someone is glad to be with him. They have a connection with someone or a memory of that connection. And so neuropathways of joy are being created in the brain. Now, the reality is all of us had imperfect caregivers. There are times when our basic necessities were not met. We experienced stress or danger and that joy diminished. We grew up in a jungle environment or desert environment, as I explained a few weeks ago, and we learned a wrong style of attachment, whether anxious attachment or avoidant attachment. We experienced still face from our caregivers. We had joy, but then the joy diminished because of one of these six unpleasant emotions that rose in its place. And we become detached from joy, perhaps thinking someone is not glad to see me, or perhaps someone else's sin caused shame in our lives. And then we grew up and we had our own sin that compounded this, and we carry this load of shame or whatever it may be, and joy diminishes in our lives. As a result of sin done to us, sin done by us, sin in our world, joy dissipates. And so we seek after joy. We are on the joy hunt to somehow restore joy back into our brains. What's the danger? The danger is that we will replace something else as a substitute for real joy, what we might call pseudo joy. Our brains are hardwired for joy, but if real joy is not readily available because of one of these six unpleasant emotions, we will seek a pseudo joy. Like what? Well, it could be wine, it could be chocolate, it could be binging on Netflix, It could be a distraction. It could be an addiction, all sorts of substitutes for real joy. And this pseudo joy will try and trick our brains into thinking that it's experiencing actual joy. These substances or these experiences will attempt to mimic real joy, but in the end, they leave us dissatisfied. Because joy is a relational experience, and pseudo joy tends to be non-relational. So we look to things like porn to give us joy because we have an attachment wound. But we feel just a sense of pleasure and not real joy, a pseudo joy. Or we consume sugar and we get a sugar high, and temporarily it feels good, but again, it's a substitute. Or we turn to alcohol or drugs. I remember last December, I think it was, I was in a meeting here in South Surrey, White Rock area, and it was about the drug crisis that exists here in our region. And I remember a lady in the small group I was part of, she described the use of cocaine or heroin. I can't remember what it was, but I remember her metaphor. She said, it's like taking a large towel out of the dryer and just putting this warm towel around my body. Yeah, when you're lacking connection, then that feels good. But again, it's a pseudo joy. It's choosing a drug over relationship. Or there's shopping. We turn to shopping. We think, oh, a little retail therapy, because if I have such and such, then I will have joy. But again, it's a substitute, a false joy. Joy is a relational experience, and pseudo joy is non-relational. Pseudo joy is not real. We can't turn to pseudo joy substances or experiences, and likewise, we can't just settle for happiness. Sometimes we pursue happiness instead of joy. Like sometimes you hear on the news, like such and such a city is the happiest city in Canada. You ever hear that in the media? Like who comes up with that? Like how do they determine? What's the happiest city? You know, it's not Delta, by the way. You know, I'm just saying, have you ever been on Scott Road, you know, on a Friday evening? That's not a happy place, you know. Cross over the street, get to the Surrey side, you know, and it's slightly better there. But when I Googled it this week, what is the happiest city in Canada? What came up? Caledon. Anybody been there? You know, I was like, I think that's in Ontario, isn't it? I had to Google that to find out where it is. Like it's an hour from Toronto. Evidently, that's the happiest city in Canada. I Googled, what's the happiest province? Quebec came up as the happiest province. BC, now we were number two. And I Googled, what's the happiest country in the world? And a lot of these Northern European countries like Denmark, Finland, and Sweden ranked the highest. Iceland was in the top five. I'm like, what? It doesn't even sound happy, you know? Iceland. How do they come up with their answers? Like, what is the happiest city in Canada or the happiest country in the world? Well, no doubt they have a number of factors that they look at, you know? Like, yeah, I'm sure, you know, education level or educational opportunities or, you know, proximity to nature, or how much crime is in this area, you know, all sorts of factors that they come up with. What's the problem with their data? Well, Denmark ranks as the highest or happiest country in the world, but Denmark has a very high rate of disbelief in God. Something's lacking in the data. There may be happiness in the sense there might be, you know, low crime and, you know, pleasant people and nice nature, whatever, but the Christian concept of joy is deeper than just happiness. Joy is a relational experience. Pseudo joy attempts to offer experiences, substances that mimic it. Happiness falls short of the transcendent idea of Christian joy. Joy is the experience of being with someone you feel connected to, someone who is glad to be with you. Joy is God's glad face who sees you. Our brains run on joy. It's the fuel that we need. Now, how do we restore joy as this default setting in our brain. When something like shame or some other unpleasant emotion takes over our brains. How do we create these new neurological pathways that reinstate joy as the center so we can say, you know, with the Bible that the joy of the Lord is my strength? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 as we look at the scripture there. And let me give you the context. The Apostle Paul is in the Roman colony called Philippi along the northeastern coast of Greece. He's looking for a synagogue. He goes down to the river where there's some purity immersions happening in the river. There's a woman there, Lydia, who gives her life to following Jesus. As he's walking from the river to the synagogue, they encounter a demon-possessed woman, and wishing to set her free, Paul does an exorcism. However, this woman's liberty now causes problems with her human trafficker. And so this, you know, upsets the economic balance of the system of the day. And so this riot ensues. And Paul and his companion Silas, they're dragged before the authorities. They're stripped, they're beaten, and they're thrown into jail. Now, at this point in Paul's life, if you were to kind of rate his happiness factor, you know, how would he rate? Quite low, right? Paul, how is your health? Well, I've just been beaten up, you know, and there's no health care available for me. Stability, well, he's now in jail. That doesn't sound very, very stable. What about your income level, Paul? Well, not making any income in jail. And the day job that he's got isn't paying, you know, other than some of the donations that he relies on. What about getting along with others? Well, he's just incited a riot here in this city. On the happiness factor, no doubt he's ranking quite low. But he knew something about real joy, about true joy that's deeper than mere happiness. And we see this while he's in the jail in Philippi. We read these words. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Absolutely astounding, you know? Here in the midst of their dire circumstances, they are praising God. They're filled with joy because they recognize that they're suffering. In their suffering, they're participating in the advancement of the gospel. And a church is born there in that town of Philippi. And later, Paul writes a letter to this fledgling church that we call the book of Philippians in our Bible. So let me read a few verses from there. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So three things I see in this passage. The first is to choose joy. He begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. 16 times in this short letter, Paul uses that word rejoice or the word joy. And remember, as he's writing this to the Christians at Philippi, he's thinking about his experience there. That was the place where he got beaten and placed in jail. And as he's writing this letter, he's not writing from some five-star oceanfront view condo, you know, that he found on Airbnb. He's writing from a Roman jail where he's, you know, chained to a guard 24/7. And yet he's writing those words, rejoice in the Lord always. See, some people wrongly think that joy comes from one's genes. They think, well, some people, they're just born with joy. They've got the genetics. Other people don't. Friends, that's not true. Some people think, well, joy comes because, you know, God blesses them or they're lucky or fate or whatever. That brings joy. That is not true. Other people see joy as kind of like the flu. You know, it's winter. You might catch the flu. You might not. You might catch joy this winter. You might not. Joy is not like that. You can choose joy. And that's why we have the commandment here for us to be rejoiced. That means it's within our capacity to be able to choose joy. And we need to choose it repeatedly. Philippians 4:4 in the Good News Bible says, may you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I put a quote on your outline from Andre Nguyen. He says, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. And in choosing joy, friends, we're choosing to rewire our brains, which are pliable, creating new neural pathways. And those unpleasant emotions, shame, anger, despair, sadness, fear, or hopelessness, they get flushed away by this infusion of joy. It can happen in your life. Friends, it's happened in mine. I told you a few weeks ago about my struggle with shame, but joy has replaced that shame. And shame or whatever unpleasant emotion can't survive in an influx of joy. But it's not just a switch that we turn on or off. It's a pathway that we create through practices. So joy is available to you today, now. See, we got to eliminate that thinking that says, well, I'll be joyful when, you know? We always think it's around the corner, right? I'll be joyful when I retire. I'll be joyful when I meet somebody. I'll be joyful when I have kids. I'll be joyful when the kids leave home. I'll be joyful when I graduate. You know, it's always something else that we're waiting for. We can choose joy now because joy is independent of circumstances. And we are to give thanks. Paul continues to say in the passage, don't be anxious about everything, anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In the midst of our casting our anxiety upon Him, in the midst of spilling on Him those things that are weighing upon our heart, we are to do it with gratitude. And again, it's not a circumstantial thing. We're rejoicing, we're giving thanks. For Paul here, it's while he's in prison. Now, I should say that Paul isn't necessarily giving thanks for the prison, right? You know, there are all kinds of things that happen in our lives that aren't for, you know, they're from the evil one, right? There's an evil one who wants to attack, steal, and kill and destroy your life and mine, right? My wife is maimed in a car accident. I'm not going to thank God for the car accident, right? If my house is on fire now while I'm preaching, I'm not going to thank God for the fire. But we can thank God in the midst of the circumstances. We see this regularly in the New Testament. Why don't we stick 1 Thessalonians 5 up there? Let's read it together. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Be thankful. Be thankful in all the circumstances. Notice it doesn't say be thankful for the circumstances, because some circumstances, yeah, they are not pleasant. We're not thankful for them. But in the midst of them, we can be thankful. Why? We know that God is greater than whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Just like Paul and Silas knew that God was greater than even their prison circumstance that they found themselves in. And we know that God is working out things for His glory. God can work out good even in the midst of bad. That God is greater and He's got a greater purpose. We don't give thanks for the circumstances, but we can give thanks in them. And so Paul, the author here, could be rejoicing, praising God, giving thanks. Even before presenting our request to God, we give thanks. You know, as you and I, we are to pray. We are to, you know, cast our worries upon Him because He cares for us. But He's not surprised by those. He knows those. And we do it with thanksgiving, recognizing that whatever however He works things out, it is for our good. He knows the best for your life and for mine. And we're grateful that God has our best interests at heart. Ken Shigematsu, who appears in the Practicing the Way course, says in one of his books that our amalgada is the alarm center of our brain. probably pronounced that wrong, didn't I? Two-thirds of our neurons, he writes, in our brain are looking for bad news. And scientists believe that that negative bias comes about as a result of maybe our, you know, in ancient days that we were, you know, scanning the horizon for predators, you know, and this need to survive that we had within us. But a regular practice of thanksgiving can help bring a restoration, a rebalancing in our brains towards the positive and towards seeing God at work in our midst. See, Paul, the author here, being a formerly devout Jew, he would know of all the festivals and the feasts that were put into place in the Old Testament. Scholars estimate up to like a third of the days were days of celebration, festivals that took place, celebrating all that God had done and is doing, combined with drinks and delicious food. Well, it's Thanksgiving weekend, friends. And as we partake in delicious food, we can remind ourselves what God has done. That gratitude comes from this posture that all of life is a gift from Him, and that what you have now is enough. Can you look to God and say that? That what I have is enough. That who you are is enough. That you can thank the Lord in that. And regularly rehearsing blessings can not only change your mood, but it ultimately rewires your brain, changing the trajectory of your life. Because joy is an inside job, right? It happens between our ears. It's a posture, but it's also a practice. It's something we regularly incorporate into our rule of life. For myself, I try to end my day each day just with a practice of thanksgiving. Part of my daily examinant I do. And just, you know, some people list kind of 5 or 10 things that they're grateful for. I just kind of sort of go in my mind, just ruminate on my day and express thanks and gratitude to God for things that happened in that day or things that I'm grateful for. The default emotion of our brain, as God intended it to be, is joy. But as a result of sin, our brain instead defaults to one of these 6 unpleasant emotions that I mentioned. And that happened not necessarily out of your choice. It may have been something that happened to you. But the good news is you can reset your brain to the default state of joy. And this happens as a result of continued exposure and practice to gratitude. As I put on your outline, gratitude is the on-ramp for raising joy in our lives. So instead of me just talking more about it, why don't we do it now as a spiritual practice? So why don't you stand with me? So go ahead and stand, feet shoulder width apart kind of thing. And I want you to think of a memory in your life that you're grateful for. It could be something big, you know, maybe whatever, wedding, birth of a child, graduation, job, whatever it may be. Or it could be something small. The nice weather we've had this weekend, leaves changing color, sunset this week. I want you to think of a memory of which you're grateful. Go ahead, think on it. Picture that memory. Picture yourself there. As you're thinking on it, I want you to notice what's happening in your body. As you're thinking of that thing you're grateful for, that experience, do you feel your body getting lighter? Experiencing peace in your body? Keep thinking about that memory. Now I want you to connect God to that memory. What is God trying to say to you in this thankful memory that you're thinking about right now? Is he saying something about beauty? Something about his character? Something about how he feels towards you? Go ahead and connect God to your memory. Okay, let's close that window in our mind. Open another one. I want you again to think of another memory for which you are grateful. Could be a big or small thing. You got something in your mind, something you're grateful for today. Okay, park on it, think about it, and notice what's happening in your body as you're thinking on it. Now connect God to that memory. What is He saying to you about that experience, about that thing for which you're thankful? Amen. You may be seated. To make gratitude a daily practice in our lives. And what I tried to do with you there is to connect that grateful memory to God and how He feels about you. And as you continue to do that day after day as a practice, you indeed can create new neural pathways in your brain, which is malleable. And then joy can become the dominant emotion, and it can flush away these other unpleasant emotions. As Pastor Danny said last week, to stand under the shower of God's hesed love. See, I want you to use, and my intention in that practice was to use your right brain to do that. See, we in the church can be very left brain dominant, which is about ideas. And we think about ideas and theology and being informed and believing the right things. And that's all good. But to actually change and be transformed requires the right side of the brain, which is the relational experiences. We're more transformed than by our connection and attachment with God relationally than merely ideas about God. And in this gratitude, making gratitude as a regular practice in our life, we're rightly attaching ourselves to God. Because gratitude is the healthiest of human emotions, right? You know, you want to ward off the flu this winter, you know? It can raise your immunity. Makes you less susceptible to stress. It's the on-ramp for raising joy in our lives. The final thing I see in our passage here today, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That God continues to desire to be near to you and I, His creation. We see that at the beginning of the Bible, a God who delights in His creation. We read that poem in Genesis chapter 1. We just get the sense that God is delighted in all that He has made, and that creation is delighted in Him. We see that in verses like Psalm 65. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. What an incredible word picture there, that the creation, nature, is shouting for joy, singing for joy, delighting in God. Swiss theologian Karl Barth said this of the Trinity, this triune being is radiant, and what it radiates is joy. So here in the Bible, in Genesis 1, we're introduced to the author of the Bible, the author of life, God, who's a joyful being. All good things in life come from Him. And this joy-filled being desires to share His joy with you and I. And hence we have the command there in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. We can choose joy because God desires to share His joy with us. Just like apples are growing up on the trees in the Okanagan now, as you and I draw near to God, the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives, the fruit of joy. Now, how do we get it? Is it just willpower? Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, I've got to choose joy. But willpower alone won't last, right? That's left brain. Like, that's like a New Year's resolution. It's only going to last so long. We got to use the other half of our brain to relationally attach to God and receive his joy. C.S. Lewis used this analogy. Good things, as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. God is the joyful being. You get into him, you get close to him, so you experience his joy. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I believe in this season in our church life, there are many of us, I sense, who want to draw near to God, that you're desiring more than just church as an event or daily quiet time as an event, but that you really want to experience God and that God is calling many of us to renewal in our own spiritual lives. I sense that in my own spirit as I pray for us and as I have conversations with many of you. And friends, as we do this, then a verse like Psalm 16:11 will become more than just some nice idea. Why don't we stick the verse up on the screen there? Let's read it together. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The joy is this relational experience of someone who's glad to see you, glad to be with you. Joy is God's face lighting up to see you. In his book, Practicing the Way, which relates to our course, which we're doing, Practicing the Way, which is based upon this book, John Mark Comer tells a story of a priest and an elderly old man in the 18th century. And this elderly man would often go into the church building, sit alone for hours in the quiet of the church. And when the priest asked the old man what he was doing, he replied, "I look at him, and he looks at me, and we are happy." Friends, does that describe your Christian life? He looks at me, I look at him, and we are happy. Because you have a God who delights in you. He will turn to you with joy and wants to share his joy with you, as a father does with a daughter. And I saw that experienced here at 9:30 as we were praying on the stage here before the service. And Matt, who's on sound today and is often up on the stage here also, you know, he was beside me praying. And as we're praying, then suddenly his daughter, Addie, runs up and I hear her call out, "Dada!" And what does Matt do? He leaves us from the prayer and goes to his little daughter. And I said to Matt afterwards, "Oh, your daughter knows some words already." "Yeah, you know, she knows a couple words. And Dada was one of the first one that she know." And I was sitting over there and Grandpa was holding her. And I heard another word that she knows, eh? "No." I don't know what Grandpa was doing, but it was "no." But Matt turned away from us to his daughter. The God of the universe turns to you when you call out to him. And then a verse like Psalm 16:11 doesn't just become a left brain idea. Oh yeah, you know, the presence of the he'll fill me with joy at his presence. Oh, that's great. We should stick that on a coffee mug or something, you know. But it actually becomes a real life experience that you live out. As a result of you being with God, you become like him. And this week in our Practicing the Way course, our homework is going to be on doing a formation audit as we kind of examine our week and think about our habits, what make up our habits each day, our relationships, what makes up our relationships, the stories that we've come to believe, our environments and the cultural distinctiveness of those environments, the experiences we've gone through. And as we reflect on all of those, it's like, okay, who am I being formed into? See, and we want to engage in countercultural formation because the world is trying to form us a certain way, but we want to be formed into people who reflect God, reflect His joy. So friends, choose joy. Choose gratitude as both a posture and a daily practice. And in those, continue to draw near to this God who loves you, who delights in you, who wants to share His joy with you. Let's pray. Well, just take a few moments of silent prayer. I believe that God brought you here today. What does He want to say to you? Are you experiencing His joy, or is one of these other unpleasant emotions, is that dominating your mindset? Today, do you need to receive His joy? Reach up to Him. He'll reach back down to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, God of the universe, creator of all. It's just incredible to think that You know me, You know each of us by name. You know all the details of our lives. The good, the bad, the ugly. And yet You delight in us and invite us to draw near to You. And so this Thanksgiving weekend, we want to be a people who are open and responsive to You. Thank You for Your incredible love. Thank You for the joy that You give us and the capacity You give within us to choose You day after day. Because You loved us first, we pray. Amen.